We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And last week, you know, we had the exciting topic of persecution. The good news was the week before you're chosen, right? And the following weekend, guess what? The fine print was you get persecuted. But we remember what we saw, right? The persecution's never about us, right? It's people persecute us because they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. And so they're deceived. They don't understand. And so our heart is to have compassion and mercy for people who are in that place. A couple of things I wanted to mention. I thought that it was good that, you know, Maureen brought up in the fact that she was talking about what's going on in Canada and how the one woman was being persecuted. And so what they were going to do is take resources away from her. My chiropractor, this is a firsthand report. My chiropractor has a good friend who's a chiropractor in Canada. And she said that after the truckers kind of retreated, the government came in and is now going to every business that supported them and shutting that business down. So the ones who were giving them free food and drink and things like that to support them, they're shutting those businesses down. So that's persecution. So that, I mean, there's martyrdom, right, and there's torture, but there's also can be just withholding resources from people. And then what do you do when someone seizes your bank account and, you know, says you can't go grocery shopping unless you have a certain, you know, passport or whatever? Like, all of a sudden, resources are withheld. And this is, like I said, I really feel like one of the major things, the reason why the Lord, I mean, obviously, we're all to love, but that people would know us by the love we have for one another, because as we walk through this, we may need to pull resources, right? Just like we did kind of during the COVID thing. We need to pull resources. We're going to need to support each other and walk through things together, right? And we need to get beyond our differences, right? It's okay for us to have differences, and we don't have to say the same things, right? We can have differences. That's okay. But the relationships stay intact through that. And that's what Jesus was saying, is that we need to love one another. The other thing I wanted to talk about, just mention, is that, like, persecution will always reveal the true church. Persecution will reveal the true church. So because people who aren't really the true church will fold under persecution. And so that's where we need to know and stand and be willing to stand regardless of the cost. Like, I mean, if it came down to it and we had to shut the church down, fine. We shut the church down. We just meet each other's homes, right? I'm saying that the organization, all that stuff doesn't exalt, go above Jesus. It doesn't go above truth. Truth is truth is truth. And we won't lay down truth. Amen? Amen. We don't compromise truth. He is real. We are in the kingdom of light. And again, Christianity isn't a religion. It's a kingdom that has here been established here on earth. It's the kingdom of light. And we're in territory that's the kingdom of darkness as well. And we need to understand, and we stay true to that kingdom, regardless of the cost. Amen? This is what it says. Everyone loves to say, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we love not our own lives unto death. People don't like that part of the, that's all in the same verse. That's all in the same verse. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the word of our testimony may cause us to lose our life. But we love not our own lives unto death, because he is worthy, because he's real, right? It's not like I'm denying a concept or a doctrine. I'm denying a person. I know him. He's real. Right? I'm not going to deny that. Just like I wouldn't deny my husband. He's real, right? I'm not going to deny him. Okay, so we're going to go on today to the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16. I'm just going to, the verse before is verse 4. I don't have it in the scriptures, but it says, Jesus says to them, "These things I have told you, that when the time comes, that you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." So again, I was talking about the fact how he's such a good shepherd. He's a prophet. He's telling us things to come, but he's such a good shepherd in that he's preparing them for what's about to happen. So when they see these things happening, they remember that these things are going to happen to cause them to stumble, to cause them to not follow after Jesus. That's why persecution comes. That's why the enemy comes to steal the word. But he's telling them ahead of time, so when this all goes down and the very people you entrusted your spiritual life to are now telling you that you are being deceived and we're going to need to kill you to do God justice, that's going to shake you a little bit. But I'm telling you ahead of time, Jesus says, so that you'll know that I knew this was coming and you still need to put your trust in me. Right? And not the organizations. And this is why, even in churches, right? Our trust is in Jesus. leaders are going to make mistakes. And if that causes us to fall apart, then we had our trust in the wrong place. Because our trust needs to be in him, right? Only follow me as I follow him. I'm not following him, don't follow me. Amen? And we need to be, we have to have our own relationship with Jesus. That's, we're all accountable for that. Okay, so verse 5, he says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going?" So this word go is like he's dissolving into the background. He's moving out. And he says, and none of you ask me. I love this because this word ask, I've talked about these different words ask. And, you know, sometimes the word ask infers like a suppliant to someone who's greater. But this word asking is that they're both on the same level. Like Jesus is saying, you know, none of you asks me, but we're on equal footing here. None of you asks me where I'm going. He says, verse 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." You know, I always try to put myself in the position of the disciples. And if you can imagine, they are all excited. I mean, they're following Jesus. He's doing signs, wonders, and miracles. They know that he's the Son of God. They know he's the coming Messiah. And so they're excited about that. And I'm sure that they're still thinking in the natural, right? That he's going to take over a kingdom in the natural. They don't understand that he needs to conquer the ruler of this world first. He has to take the spiritual victory first before he can take the natural victory. So they don't understand that. So they're thinking he's going to take the throne now. And so I can just imagine that they're thinking, just kind of like we are, you know, when Jesus splits the sky and shows up and we're all going to go, "I told you so," right? I think they're expecting him to go to become a king and conquer these other nations and be able to say, "I told you so. I knew he was the king." But he's saying to them, "No, guys, I'm actually leaving. And we're going to become one." And I'm sure they're scratching their heads, right? Saying, "This wasn't what I was planning." So there's that piece of it, is that sorrow's filling their hearts, right? Their soulless realm is getting filled with sorrow and grief. This word means grief. It's because they also are going to miss him. Like, what are we going to do without you? They love him. They've been with him all these years. He's done miraculous things. He's speaking truth to them. And they think he's going to take over in the natural, and he's not. And so he's saying he's leaving. So they're troubled. You know, in Luke 22, it talks about Jesus is, and this is later on, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, it says, "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" So this sorrow, this natural reasoning, this looking at things in the natural can overwhelm our soul to the point that we're going to sleep. And the Lord is saying, you can't do that, because what's going to happen is you're going to fall into temptation. What you need to be doing during this challenging time in your soulless realm, when this stuff is going on and you don't understand and things aren't working the way you thought they were supposed to work, you need to be praying, because there's a temptation to start looking at things after the flesh, right? Your sorrow fills your heart. You're going to start looking at things after the flesh. And what did we talk about last week, right? It becomes crucial for us to learn how to walk in the Spirit. So they're letting sorrow, they're letting the natural circumstances, they're letting their own personal agendas fill them with sorrow, and it's causing them to sleep. And Jesus is like, this isn't what you do during these times. During these times, you need to pray, lest you enter temptation, lest you enter trying to fix things in your own strength. For instance, Peter, who cuts off the ear of Malchus, right? Right? I mean, Jesus heals it. But, you know, because why? Because they were in turmoil in their soulless realm. They're in turmoil because things aren't going the way that they expected. And so this is an admonition for us. Like, when things aren't going the way you expected, we need to be praying, right? And seeking the Lord and looking for things for spiritual, because they're looking at it in the natural instead of the spiritual. So verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." What is the truth? The spiritual reality behind the outward appearance. So Jesus is telling him the truth. He says, "It is to your advantage, your benefit, that I go away. For if I do not, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." So again, they're sad because Jesus is leaving. We know that this helper is the Holy Spirit, and he's going to show them truth. So, again, what they don't understand is Jesus has to go to the cross, and he has to die, go to hell, be resurrected again, for the purpose of being able to send the Spirit. Because we were designed to house the Holy Spirit. Man had become sin, right? Man had become sinful. Jesus had to go to the cross to pay for that sin. And they don't understand that, right? He has to go and pay for that sin so that we can have the promised Holy Spirit. So again, they're looking at things in the natural, but he's going to bring them into the truth of who they are, because they were meant to house, we were all meant to house God, be tabernacles of God. That's what we were created for. And we had fallen away from that, and we took on the nature of the enemy. So he's going to pay the price to ultimately, again, what he did at the cross was wonderful. We exalt that, but we understand that was what he paid for, was to restore us back to who we were created to be. So they're very hung up on, you know, we want Jesus here personally. And many of us would say the same thing, like, Jesus, come, right? But what they don't understand is that's limiting. They're looking at, still looking outside of themselves for something to guide them. Okay, so we have the law. The law is an external guidance. And now we have Jesus as an external guidance. But we were created to have internal guidance. Right? We were created because the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and he writes the laws on our hearts. The laws were never meant to be out here. We were meant to have the Holy Spirit so that we would fulfill the law, not because it's a rule, but because the laws are written on our hearts, because we're righteous and holy and set apart. And so we're motivated by that Spirit to live and fulfill the law, not because it's a law, but because we love. And the love is the fulfillment of all the law, because the Holy Spirit is inside us and empowers us. So they're still looking for an external influence for themselves. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, because you were designed to live this out yourself with the Spirit of God inside of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, so they're looking still outside. We need a law. We need a person. But no, you are meant to be directed inside from your relationship with God, from your relationship, your internal relationship with Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing, because I was thinking about this, how, you know, we are created to be completely dependent on God, right? And yet, he also wants us to be independent. And you know what I'm saying? Like, we're supposed to be completely dependent on him, but he doesn't want a bunch of, like, people just whining and drawing on him, like, totally incapable of doing anything. He wants to fill us and make us dependent on him, but yet in the same way to empower us to fulfill our calling. So it's like both. We never leave dependence on Christ, ever, and yet when we come into the fullness of who we are, we walk in that fullness, independent of him, but not really. Does that make sense? I was thinking about this, and I'm like, Lord, he wants us completely dependent, but he wants us also to be fulfilled what we're called to be. He called us to be big. He called us to be righteous, holy, set apart. We have callings and giftings. He's not threatened by you being a great prophet or a great teacher or a great evangelist or a great healing ministry or blessing people in your day-to-day life. He's not threatened by any of that, because he died for you to do that. Yes, we're completely dependent on him for that, because he's the one who makes us righteous and holy and pure, and yet we're empowered from that to live our lives. Amen? Amen. So he's saying to them, listen, it's to your advantage that I go, because you weren't meant to have an external thing telling you how to behave. You were designed to have it inside of you and be motivated from the inside in all of your actions and in your life. And that's why it's good for him to go, so that the Holy Spirit can come and live inside of us. And we can be restored back to who we were created to be. I hope I didn't fully confuse any of you. We have the incorruptible seed in us now, right? The incorruptible seed. So verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, I want to point this out. It says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It doesn't say you. It doesn't say we. It says he. He. Amen? And a lot of people feel like they take on that responsibility of telling the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is not our job. I mean, the Holy Spirit may use your mouth, right, our mouths, but it's got to be him. Because us in the flesh are ugly, convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen? Now, there's, I've read a lot of commentary on these verses because I just wish Jesus had been a little bit more clear. But I've read some people who talk about these as though they're talking about believers, that these scriptures are talking about believers. I don't believe that because he talks about the world. He's been talking about the world up until then, hating us, hating God, hating Jesus. And so he didn't change context and change this to talk about believers. He's talking about non-believers, people who have not received Jesus. So he says, so when he has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So I want to look at these words. So the word, the word convict, it means to rebuke another with the truth so that the person confesses or at least is convicted of sin. Although convicted, he may not be convinced. In other words, it may not bring about repentance, but someone can still be convicted of sin, okay? So the word sin, it does mean like it can, it's the general used word used for sin, and it can mean actions, right? And it means missing the mark, like we are created for the glory of God, right? And so it says, when it says men have fallen short of the glory of God, that just goes to show that we were created for the glory of God, right? And we've fallen short before Christ, but after Christ lives in us, we can now live in the glory of God and manifest his glory. But this word sin, so it means missing the mark, but it also means a principle or source of action or an inward element producing acts, a governing principle or power. So basically, it's a sin nature. Right? It's the sin nature that causes people to do sinful acts. You know, people sin because people aren't sinners because they sin. They sin because their nature is that of a sinner, right? Because we all were born with a fallen nature. So this word sin means the sin nature. So the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness. So righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. And it denotes an attribute of God, right? God is righteous. It also talks about the righteousness that we've been given, right? It's a gracious gift of God to men, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. This righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law or by any merit of man's own or any other condition than that of faith in Christ. The man who trusts in Christ becomes the righteousness of God in him. He becomes, in Christ, all that God requires a man to be, that he could never be of himself. The faith thus exercised brings the soul into vital union with God in Christ and inevitably produces righteousness of life that is conformity to the will of God. So this is what I was talking about before. Jesus said, it's better for you that I leave, that I'll send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will come inside you, and through that relationship with the Holy Spirit, you'll be conformed to the image of God. You'll be conformed to righteousness if you yield to that Spirit. He will over time, your life will shift and change as you pursue that, and you'll see righteous fruit starting to come into your life. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He convicts of righteousness, what true righteousness is. And we'll go into it more in these following verses. And then of judgment. The word judgment means the process of investigation, the act of distinguishing and separating. It means a passing of judgment upon a person or thing. And sometimes it has the meaning of condemnation. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So let's look at these individual verses. He says, verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Well, because believe in means they've put your full reliance and trust in. Not that, oh yeah, I believe Jesus lived, right? It's no, I've entrusted my life to Jesus Christ. I have put my full reliance and trust on him. So that's believing. And so the world, the non-believers, are convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin. Why? Because he holds up a mirror of righteousness and truth and who Jesus is. And when they look in that mirror, right, what reflects back is the sin nature, right? He holds that mirror up, and the sin nature is reflected back. Now, the other piece of that is that because they haven't believed in Jesus Christ, they have that sin nature. And therefore they're convicted of that because they have not entrusted themselves to him. Because if they entrusted themselves to him, they would be righteous, right? They would be righteous. So it's not based on our performance. It's based on, have we put our trust in Christ? If we put our trust in Christ, he makes us righteous. And so the world is convicted of sin because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. The other thing is that they're responsible before God for their own actions then. You know, when you stand before God, we're going to stand there saying, Jesus, right? And he's going to look at us and he's going to see Jesus. But the world stands before God, and all they got is maybe they're good acts, but even those are as filthy rags, right? They've got nothing. And so that's where, so the Holy Spirit's job is to do that, convict of sin. Of righteousness, he says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So this word see means to, of one who looks at a thing with interest and for a purpose, usually indicating the careful observation of details. It means to discern, experience, or acknowledge. So he says, so of sin because they don't believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So again, Jesus is not here. And part of what I think that's talking about is the fact that he went to hell and the grave, but then he went directly to the Father. And only righteousness can do that, right? He did go to Abraham's bosom, but just to release the captives that are where. Because he was righteous, you know, there's no grave to Jesus. There's no tombstone to Jesus. There's no place you can go to see where he physically was here, because there's no evidence of that. Why? Because he's not here. He rose from the dead. Why did he rise from the dead? Because he's righteous. Why is he with the Father? Why do we see him no more? Because he's righteous. He did not have to go past go. He didn't have to collect $200. He rose from the dead and he went right straight to the Father. Amen? Because he's righteous, he went straight to the throne room. That's what Jesus did, because he was righteous. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world that, listen, every other God has a grave. If they had a body, they have a grave. Jesus has no grave. Because he was righteous, he is righteous, and he went directly to the Father. And therefore, it convicts the world of the righteousness of Christ that gave him direct access to heaven. Amen? Amen. And those of us who believe in him, right, we are that righteousness because he lives inside. Like, you may see him no more, but guess what? He's in that one, 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 right? He's in all of us that have received him. And then he says of judgment, right? This can be condemnation, but it's discerning because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, it's not God's heart to judge any person. I mean, he will make judgment, right? Jesus conquered Satan. He conquered the spiritual realm that had its hold on earth. You know, I just pictured, like, when the fall happened, you know, I just see how, like, darkness all of a sudden engulfed the earth, and Satan was now the ruler. You know, and then Jesus comes down, right, and he breaks that open, and he comes down, and the Father speaks to him, you know, at the River Jordan, and there's this opening. And then Jesus rises from the dead, and the whole thing starts shaking. And then the Holy Ghost comes, and poof, the whole thing blows up, right? But the Lord, what was he doing? He was judging Satan. Jesus went to the cross to judge Satan, to take rulership back, to condemn him, right? Because what it talks about in Romans, right? He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned the sin nature in the flesh. He came to judge the Satan and take out his spiritual authority so he could have authority here. Amen? So the ruler of this world is who's judged. Now, if people don't accept Jesus Christ, then they're going to come into that end judgment as well. I mean, we stand before a judgment for our works, but not for a heaven and hell issue. You know what I'm saying? So it wasn't God's idea to put anyone in hell. Hell was for Satan. Hell was for the angels who had fallen. It was not for mankind to go there. Satan was judged at the cross. But if people don't receive Jesus, then that is their destiny. Amen? But that's not what he wants. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, right? Because the ruler of this world is judged. He's condemned. He has been knocked off. Okay, verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't carry the weight of what he's going to say. So he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, right? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. So I want to go through these words as well. So this word here, he's going to guide. This means to show the way, to lead the way, right? So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he comes and he guides us. He leads the way for us into all truth to see the reality of what's really going on. So we're not caught up in the natural circumstances, but we're looking at what's the spiritual dimension of what things are going on. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us with. So he guides us into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears. This word hears is a word of hearing that comes from intimacy. So what he hears, what the Holy Spirit hears from his intimate relationship with the Father and with Jesus, he shares with us. Why? Because we've been brought into that relationship. Right? So he speaks, he tells us from his intimate relationship with Jesus, from his intimate relationship with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and our intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us, right? He leads us into all truth. Whatever he hears, he speaks, and he will tell you things to come. This word tell means to declare, announce, and it's used especially of heavenly messages. It's the same word used in 1 John 1:5 where it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, right? That God is light and in him is in no darkness at all. So it's, again, it's a spiritual thing. God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So this word declare is bringing forth heavenly perspectives and heavenly messages. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. Now this we're so reliant on this. We have to be so reliant on this because, you know, as we see these times coming, we cannot evaluate things according to the natural. We are so dependent on the Holy Spirit. You know, we have, because he's going to declare to us what's going on, what's coming. You know, God is always preparing us. So a couple things I thought about. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And like we talked about before, because he lives inside of us, we're conformed. As we yield to that Holy Spirit, as we yield to righteousness and holiness, we're conformed. And the fruit is bears in our life. So what do we see? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit to fashion those things in our life and bring that fruit forth. We can't do that on our own. And believe me, I mean, I'm sure every one of us tried, you know, I'm going to love you, right? But if we get to know the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, he can give us a genuine love for that person no matter how messy they are right now, right? Because he fashions that, because he is that, and he fashions that inside of us. So we're relying on him for the transformation inside. But also, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we look at the gifts of the Spirit. And these are crucial for us as we walk out our walk with the Lord. So I just want to go through these. So the word of wisdom, a word of wisdom can change everything. Because you're sitting in a situation and you've got circumstances that seem to speak one thing to you, but the Holy Spirit can give you a word of wisdom and tell you to go in one direction that seems totally against natural reasoning, but it's totally him. We need that. He can tell you to turn left versus right at a traffic light. The left could have been an accident and going right is, but even the left may have seemed like a better way, but he can tell you to go right and save your life, right? We need his wisdom in all of our life. And this is what I mean. This is where we're all growing in this, but really learning how to rely on the Holy Spirit in our lives. He can give you a word of knowledge, right? A word of knowledge is, for example, if I'm sitting on an airplane, I'm sitting next to somebody, and the Holy Spirit can speak to me and say, this person was on fire for me 10 years ago, but something happened in the church, and they got offended, and now they've left me. And all of a sudden, you can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, say to that person, you know, the Lord just showed this to me, and break open something in them, and they get delivered, and now they're on fire for Jesus again. You know, so we can't do that in our own strength, right? But the Holy Spirit can do that. This is why Jesus is like, it's better for you that I leave, because he's going to tell you what's going on. He's going to be your access as you walk through this life. He's going to give you information that you would never have in the natural. We have the gift of faith. Some people, now we all have the measure of faith, right? But some people have a supernatural gift of faith. That's like they can believe for incredible things. And that's the action of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of healing. This is, now we all are to lay hands on the sick. Every single one of us is commissioned to do that. And yet there also is gifts of healing. A lot of times it goes with people who are in evangelism, right? They have a real strong gift of healing because that's how people see the power of God. We can't do that in our own strength. This is why Jesus said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. The working of miracles, same thing. We can't do that in our own strength, but we can through Christ. Prophecy, telling things to come. And this is why, too, when I look at all these gifts, it's so important for us to understand how we operate together as a church body. Because he makes us intradependent, right? So that, you know, Giselle can get a piece, and maybe Nancy gets a piece, and Dawn gets a piece, and I get a piece, and when we all talk, all of a sudden we see what God's doing. He won't ever give any one of us the whole thing. Otherwise, you'd get prideful. We have to stay humble. We're dependent on each other and the gifts of the Spirit working through each other and the discernment that we each have so that we can get the whole picture, right? The whole picture. This is why prophecy is important. That's why we have that silent time or that time of singing in the Spirit after we worship. Because if you get a word from God, we want you to share that. It's because it's for the body, right? We want people to be able to share that. Discerning of spirits. We need that. When all of a sudden something comes in and you're like, yeah, that's not the Lord. And we want to deliver people. Remember, Jesus he delivered Mary of 7 demons. He didn't start talking for the rest of the time about how she had 7 demons. He delivered her of 7 demons, never mentioned again, and she walked in truth. So it's never, you know, people can be oppressed. Even we as Christians can have something oppressing us, right? But that is, we deliver people. We don't shame them. You know, Jesus never identified her as that. The gospel identifies her as that, but that's not the way he talked about her, right? We don't identify people that way. But we need to be able to discern what is spiritually going on. What's the reality that's going on behind appearances? That's important for us to be able to do. And then, of course, there's tongues. We speak heavenly messages. We're speaking what the Father says. And then there's interpretation of tongues as well. Now, everybody, if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, gets to speak in tongues. But there's also a gift of tongues that happens when we come together corporately. And that a word comes forward. Sometimes Giselle will have that, right? And an interpretation. But, I mean, we all can operate in that as the Spirit gives us utterance. Not out of our own strength, but as the Spirit gives us utterance. And so this is how we, as a church body, this is why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because I'm gonna first of all, regenerate you through the power of the Holy Spirit to who you were created to be, but then you're going to have these gifts and things to operate in so that the Holy Spirit can guide you and you don't lean on your natural understanding. Right? And this is an internal guidance that we have. And then we work together corporately as a body. Remember that God is never on the defensive. He's never on the defensive. He's never reacting to what the devil's doing in the world. The devil is always reacting to what God's doing. And therefore, when we see all this tumultuousness going on right now in the world, you just need to know it's because God's moving powerfully. And the devil's scared. And the devil's trying to create all this drama and distraction and everything else to keep our eyes on that as opposed to what God's doing. And we need to be confident and not be afraid by what we see going on. We need to be confident that what is happening in the world is a reaction to the awesomeness of our God and what he's doing. Amen. Right? He is doing incredible things. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Amen? Amen. We are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are called out, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And we are not going to go. I mean, do we need to know what's going on in the world? Yeah, a little bit. But mostly we need to be our ears and our eyes attuned to what is the Spirit of God doing? Because we will miss it. We can't afford to. Let me tell you, never before have we not. We cannot afford to miss it. But God, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, He will guide us. So He will prepare us for what's coming. The Holy Spirit will prepare us for whatever is coming. So we never have anything to fear. You know, people talk about the rapture and all those things. I mean, that's great, but I'm just going to follow Jesus. Amen. I'm just following Him. And whatever happens, as long as I'm following Him, I'll be in the right place at the right time. Amen. It's just, I just, let me tell you. Anyway, okay. So let's go to verse 14. He said, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. The glorify means that Jesus' innate glory is going to be manifest. He will glorify me, for He will take. This word take is like a receiving, but it's an active receiving. He's going to take, actively receive what is mine, and He's going to declare it. Again, that word declare is He's going to tell you heavenly messages. He's going to take of what is mine, and He's going to declare it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. I think Jesus is saying, in other words, just because you're just getting it from me doesn't mean that you're missing out, because everything that the Father has, I have too. And so when you receive from the Holy Spirit, you're getting everything. We've come into the Trinity, right, now has a fourth person in there. Like, that's us. We are in union with them. And He's saying everything that the Father knows and everything the Father has, Jesus has, and He, through the Holy Spirit, is imparting that to us. Man, He wants us, He has empowered us to be the most powerful people on the planet. The most powerful people on the planet. Man, I just know that with every fiber of my being, right? And that's what He's called us to be standing strong for Him. To be standing strong for Him. So I want to go to an example of this convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that the Holy Spirit does. And so we're going to go to Acts. And remember, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, He breathed on the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. He spent 40 days with them, preparing them for His liftoff. Then He lifted off. He went back to heaven. He told them to wait. And what did He say? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so this is what we're called to be. I talked about this last week. Like, we're witnesses. That word means martyr. The root word is martyr, right? But our lives are to be a testimony that Jesus was here and that He's here, right? Our lives, the fruit of our lives, the way we live our lives are all to be a testimony to the fact that Christ is who He is, He says He is, and he is who we say He is, and He's here now. Like, that's what our lives are supposed to be, is witnesses and testimonies to Him. So He's saying that they're going to receive power. So they were born again, but there was a separate thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." I just like, it's like the sound barrier being broken, right? The Holy Ghost comes and it's like, "And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we know the story, right? So they're all praying in tongues. There's been this massive sound, like a sonic boom, right? And so then all these people come to find out what's going on. And they look at them, they're praying in tongues and they're falling all over the place. And the outsiders are like, "These must be drunk. These must be drunk." So let's go to verse 14. So so Peter, timid little Peter, who denied Christ, has now gotten baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I have to say, we're going to read this thing, but I have to say this is where I kind of take issue. I love the movie Chosen, right? I think it's great. But I take issue with the fact that they show Jesus preparing His Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did not prepare the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just stood up and the Holy Ghost spoke. I'm sorry. I just can't buy that. He's wrestling over it with Matthew, and Matthew's scribing it. Like, that's not my Jesus. That's not my Jesus. I'm sorry. But anyway, so here's verse 14. So all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost comes on Peter. These people are coming and they're saying, listen, these are all drunk. And Peter starts speaking by the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't prepare this ahead of time. Peter didn't spend like, you know, 10 hours beforehand going, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to do a sermon. He didn't prepare this. Like all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost came on him and he opened his mouth. And he says, so Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. I heard someone read this scripture once and say they must not have never met college students. Anyway. Anyway, so verse 16 said, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So all of a sudden, so Peter has been taken over by the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go and he come. And what's he about to do? This is what happens when we're yielded to the Holy Ghost. So Peter, all of a sudden, scripture is exploding inside of him. And he says, verse 17, and it shall be come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Remember, prophecy back there in the Jewish tradition was just a prophet got to speak. Now, all these common people are all of a sudden praying in tongues and they're prophesying and saying all this stuff. And Peter's like, this is the fulfillment of Joel. Verse 19, I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, there was an eclipse when Christ was crucified, and there was a blood moon. And this is only 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. These people knew and remembered what had happened. And so he's pointing to scripture, and he's pointing to current events, saying, listen, we're watching prophecy happen before our eyes. So he says, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he goes, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he's saying, listen, guys, you saw him doing miracles. You know what happened. You've heard of him. He was doing signs, wonders. And this was a testament to the fact that he was the Son of God. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Basically, you killed God. That's an oops. That's a big oops. Whom God raised up. So you killed him, but watch. God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why? Because he's righteous. For David says concerning him, so now he's going to the Psalms and David's words, saying, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So people were thinking that David was talking about himself there. But watch this. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So this couldn't be talking about David, because David's body is in the grave. David has a tomb. His bones are still here. It can't. So he's saying this can't be talking about David. He says, therefore, being a prophet, so David operating in his office as a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ or Messiah to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So he's saying what David was really talking about was the Messiah. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So he's saying the Jesus, that's who David was talking about. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So God did what he promised. Jesus went to heaven. He went to the throne room. He wasn't left in Hades. He went to Hades, but he wasn't left in Hades. And his body did not see corruption. His body went to heaven, right? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And as promised in Scripture, he sent the Holy Spirit. And that is what you're watching right now, he's saying to them. This is what's unfolding in front of you. He said, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That word Christ means Messiah. Now then, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. Why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter. Not because Peter spoke, but the Holy Spirit took Scripture and revealed truth to the very people who had put Jesus on the cross. And they were pricked to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they've been convicted of sin. They've been convicted of righteousness, like Jesus is righteous, and the judgment, right? That Jesus now is the Messiah. He's Christ. He's Lord. He's the one who now has authority here on earth because Satan has been judged. He's been moved out of the way. Now watch this. This is God, right? Then verse 38. So now he's just convicted them that they have killed God. And what is, and they're like, okay, so now what do you do? I mean, really, like, what do you do? You've just killed God. Like, where do you go from there? What? This is the gospel. This is the gospel right here. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you killed, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, is that grace? You killed God. But he knew you were going to do it. And actually, when Jesus was on the cross and bleeding and dying, he was paying for your sins because he knew you were going to do it. And all you have to do now is just repent. And the same promise you see on us, you can have it too. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. But again, the point to this is we see what Jesus is talking about the convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? We see that this is exactly what Peter did, not because he prepared a sermon, not because he said beforehand, I'm going to go there and do this, but he just yielded to the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and this message erupted out of him. And it's the same thing for us. I mean, you don't have to erupt. And 3,000 people got saved. But I'm just saying, he was leading, he was, you have to have the word in there. You have to have the word in there. Right? But then you just learn how to hear the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can give one sentence or one word to someone through your mouth and something gets broken in them and they can come to Christ. That's the power. We can give one word to each other and something can get broken. But again, we can't do it in our own strength. It's only through our relationship with the Holy Spirit because again, and it's not an outside compass, right? It's internal now. It's not the law. It's not Jesus out here. It's Jesus in here. It's the Holy Spirit in here that guides us. So I just want to give one more example of this here in Smith Wigglesworth, of talking about conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to end. So this is Smith Wigglesworth, right? A great, powerful man of God. He says, do you not believe that you can be so filled with the Spirit that a person who is not living right can be judged and convicted by your presence? As we go on in the life of the Spirit, it will be said of us that a vile person is convicted in our presence. Jesus lived in this realm and moved in it, and his life was a constant reproof to the wickedness around him. But he was the Son of God, you say. God, through him, has brought us into the place of sonship, and I believe that if the Holy Spirit has a chance at us, he can make something of us and bring us to the same place. I don't want to boast. If I glory in anything, it is only in the Lord who has been so gracious to me. But I remember a wonderful time of conviction. I stepped out of a railway coach to wash my hands. I had a season of prayer, and the Lord just filled me to overflowing with his love. I was going to a convention in Ireland, and I could not get there fast enough. As I returned to my seat, I believed that the Spirit of the Lord was so heavy upon me that my face must have shone. There were two clerical men sitting together, and as I got into the coach again, One of them cried out, "You convict me of sin." Within 3 minutes, everyone in the coach was crying to God for salvation. This has happened many times in my life. It is the ministry of the Spirit that Paul spoke of. This filling of the Spirit will make your life effective so that even the people in the stores where you shop will want to, well, he says, leave your presence because they are brought under conviction. Hopefully they would come to us because they're under conviction. But that's the thing is that, you know, if you're in an environment and people are really comfortable being ungodly around you, like that concerns me, right? Not because I want to judge people. I don't want to judge people, but hopefully I have enough of the Spirit upon me that people feel a little uncomfortable living in that behavior or behaving in that way. Again, I'm not trying to condemn people, but just the Holy Ghost on us can show people that there's another way, right? That you weren't created to live that way. You were created to live righteous and holy. And Christ has paid the price for you to do that, right? I'm not standing here in my own righteousness. I'm standing in his righteousness and his holiness because of what he has done. And so if people are really comfortable around you acting that way, to me, I'm like, wait a second. Am I not carrying his presence strong enough? Again, I'm not here to condemn anybody, but I just want people to experience the presence of God when I show up. Right? I want them to experience that. And mostly I want them to feel his love. Right. His love. Amen? Amen. Amen. So this is what we're called to. This is why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go. Because you're going to be empowered to be who you were created to be. Remember, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Why? Because he knew who they were. Mm-hmm. He knew they were his brethren. They didn't understand that, but he did. And he washed their feet because he knew that. He knows that of each and every one of us. And it was better for him to leave so that he could live inside of us. The Holy Spirit could come inside of us. And then we can really walk in the commission that he's given every one of us to be made in his image and likeness and affect the world and take down the gates of hell. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence, for your word, for your truth. Oh, Lord, we just love you. We honor you. And Lord, we just want to walk in greater levels of this, Lord, all for your glory, that we learn, Lord, how to walk after the Spirit, learn how to listen for your voice, learn how to be a witness, a testimony to who you are and what you've done so that the world will see and come to know you and glorify you in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.